We're again looking at Solomon's temple tonight. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago, and we're just looking at one verse. But I'm going to read from verse 1 to 7 of 1 Kings chapter 6. In the 480th year, after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. The house that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. The vestibule in front of the nave of the house was 20 cubits long, equal to the width of the house, and 10 cubits deep in front of the house. And he made for the house windows with recessed frames. He also built a structure against the wall of the house, running around the walls of the house, both the nave and the inner sanctuary, and he made side chambers all around. The lower story was 5 cubits broad, the middle one was 6 cubits broad, and the third one was 7 cubits broad. Around the outside of the house, he made offsets on the wall in order that the supporting beam should not be inserted into the walls of the house. When the house was built, it was stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. So just looking at that one verse. When the house was built, it was stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. Have you ever struggled with silence? Let's say Mary's Towers in Douglas Park, about an hour from here. You can go to an old monastery there. Used to be the New South Wales, the Surveyor's House for New South Wales, about 150 years ago or something, but now a monastery, and now a retreat centre, I should say. And you could stay there from one day to 30 days without any voices being heard. Be an amazing thing. I wonder if you'd struggled with that. Let's say Mary's Towers, they say this is in their mindfulness retreats. Be still and know that I am God, which is what Jennifer read to us earlier. This four-day guided retreat held in profound silence provides the opportunity for you to learn and apply a range of mindfulness practices. I don't think we're really good at quietness and silence. For those of us who went to the church camp in February of this year, David Grunebaum said that at the beginning of their everyday working day at IJM, International Justice Mission, that they have 30 minutes of silence. And he, for the exercise down at Wedderburn, when he was leading our discussion, said, I think it was 3 minutes of silence to start with, and many of us were wondering how in the world we're going to fill up or survive the 3 minutes of silence. We found it quite difficult. Many of us struggle with silence, and so we fill our ears up with all kinds of noise because I don't know if we're afraid of the silence or we just don't know what to do with it. So I was reading about silence this week, and at the University of Virginia in the United States, they did a study on silence. What they did, first of all, is that they got their participants and they wired them to electrodes and then they jolted them all with electricity. So they all were jolted with electricity just to have a bit of a jab. And all of them said that they didn't like it. Then what they did is they said, you go into this room and all you have to do is survive 15 minutes of silence. And if you get bored, you can jolt yourself with electricity. Two-thirds of the participants
jolted themselves with electricity in the 15 minutes, even though they didn't like it. And some did it more than once. Shows how silence for many people is a terrible, terrible thing. Now, despite the fact that we don't like silence, scientists tell us, and health professionals, that silence is really good for us and it allows the mind and body to regenerate. The temple wasn't built in profound silence, but it's strange, really, because it was built without the use of iron tools. I can't work out if all the tools, that no tool which had iron in it wouldn't be used, or just simply that there was a whole lot of tools and also no iron tools. Not sure about that. Of course, there had to be things that could move huge rocks. There had to be sort of, not cranes, but cantilevers and things like that to lift up the massive stones on the wall. But it was built, we're told here, without any iron tools. None of the stones were dressed on site. They were all dressed at the quarry and then brought on site. It was a kind of prefabricated building in the Old Testament. And quite a work. It took 7 years to build the temple, all of it done without the loud banging of iron tools. And when you think about building sizes, it was really unusual. We, just a couple of months ago, we were on the Gold Coast, and now you're on the 20th floor of a building, and they're building another building, you know, 500 metres away, quite a long way, but right throughout the day, you just hear banging. Huge amount of noise just coming from a building site. Not just voices, but a lot of this banging of tools and drilling through concrete and all kinds of things, all happening just down the road. And if you had a house next door being built, you know that it's a noisy affair. Building is always a noisy affair. But in this case, it wasn't. In this case, all the noise was held at a quarry. All the stones were perhaps rolled on logs and then put in place at the temple, and they fitted together perfectly. It's quite amazing, really. Now, we don't know, we don't have any pictures in that sense of Solomon's temple. There's no archaeological remains. If there are, they're all hidden under Herod's temple. Herod's temple was built 500 years after Solomon's temple, and now where the temple is, there's a mosque, which is, they say, the third most sacred site to those from the Islamic faith. So you're not allowed to, archaeologists aren't allowed to get into that mound, have a look at what Solomon's temple could have looked like. But I just put up a picture of the Wailing Wall for you. This is part of Herod's temple. It's not really the temple, it's more the retaining wall of the temple. You can see those rocks are just, some of them quite massive. That's the colour of stone. Of course, that would have been the same for Solomon's temple. That would have not changed. You can see massive rocks, just as high as humans, it looks like, and then right at the top, smaller ones, all fitted together in parallel, but all fitted together perfectly. I thought I'd give you a picture of what, you know, from the description in Chronicles and in Kings, what they visualised Solomon's temple to have looked like, and so we'll just put on the next slide. It'll look something like that. The temple, of course, is what's in the middle, and the rest surrounds it. So the temple itself would actually be narrower than the church building, perhaps a little bit longer, and you know, that high is the roof all the way through. Sort of not a huge building, but the whole site, of course, is quite impressive. And yet that was all built, again, without hammers and chisels and saws, prefabricated, brought to the site, put together without much sound. And you have to ask the question, Why did Solomon decide to build the temple this way? There's no prohibition in any of the first books of the Bible against using tools in that sense. Why did Solomon decide in his mind that no tools would be used at the temple, at least no iron tools, no loud noises at the temple? Some commentators suggest there's a precedent. If you go to the time of the Exodus, they built altars with natural stones that were fitted together. But those stones weren't dressed. I don't quite see that that's got much to do with this. So I wondered to myself why. That's why I got stuck on it, really, as I was going through Kings. Why did Solomon decide not to build the temple with noisy tools? And so to me, as I thought about it, I couldn't help but thinking that Solomon decided to do this because it created a sense of awe and wonder, not only amongst the workers there, but also those who would visit the site. That in a silent way, they would have seen the temple being constructed and sort of rising up from the streets of Jerusalem. There'll be no fanfare of human tools to draw people. They'd have just come and contemplated the rising of the temple as sort of human ants constructed this work. And I couldn't help but think that this construction of the temple was a way of Solomon, in Solomon's mind, must have been a way of saying, God is building this temple. There's no fanfare, no noise of human tools. It's like God himself is constructing the building. And you couldn't help but think of the fact that Jesus, in John 1, came to tabernacle amongst us. And even though there's Mary and Joseph and other people involved, or mostly them, we know it's a work of God. Jesus templing amongst his people, it's totally a work of God. And I can't help but think that this too conveys that. That it's like this temple is just rising up by itself in silence, and people just look at it with awe and wonder and think to themselves, God has agreed to dwell amongst his people here in Jerusalem. And they would have had this unbelievable and profound sense of wonder and awe and humility that God would have agreed to come and dwell there. It would have been a place, in a sense, for meditation and thought. Their God was making a home there. Their God who had defeated Pharaoh's armies. Their God who had given them the land. Their God who had given them peace under David and Solomon, that this God had agreed to dwell amongst his people. In one of the prophets, Habakkuk 2 verse 20, we read this, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Times of silence, they can be really appropriate at times, can't they? Solomon, who also wrote Ecclesiastes, says there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. If you went to a wedding and the father of the groom or the bride is doing a speech, the last thing you want for those on your table is to have this jabbering going on around you. You feel so rude. When you contemplate a view for the first time, or even a wonderful piece of art, and you stand there, it doesn't seem the right time to just be talking all the time. I think there's a time to contemplate, to meditate, to listen, to appreciate. Times of silence are really appropriate. When I'm conducting a funeral, and the casket is going down into the grave, they really don't expect people to be having jokes on the side. You'd say that's totally inappropriate. That's a time of contemplation, silence about the importance of a life and about the effect that it's had on those standing around the graveside, the family. I even don't like it, of course, when you're preaching and people are just talking in the background somewhere. If you met a really important person, I don't think that's the time to speak too quickly, but to listen. And I can't help but think, as you contemplate the rise of this magnificent building in the Old Testament, that people would know that on this site, sacrifices would be made and their sins would be dealt with, and God would grant them forgiveness. And so from the first year and the first day, there's unbelievable quietness on a building site never before seen or heard in Jerusalem. And the gravity of it must have really sat with the people, those who worked and those who spectated the work. I just want to read you a couple of texts. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Be silent, Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God." Zephaniah 1, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited." And even Paul in Acts 15. "The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling them about the signs and wonder God had done among the Gentiles through them." Now I know that this building site wasn't completely silent because you would have heard the grating of stone and so on, but it was a very unusual building site. And I just wanted you to think about the place of silence in your own life. So first of all, you can't obey if you are not silent to listen. The temple would not be a place, first of all, where the people of Israel would speak, but where God would speak. And he would speak of his grace and favour to them. Secondly, silence is linked to self-control. In James 1, we read this. In Ecclesiastes again, something from Solomon. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on the earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes where there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. And James said, be quick to listen and slow to speak, because our anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. So first of all, you can't obey if you're not listening. Secondly, it's linked to self-control. Thirdly, silence is linked to wonder. And it works in two ways. On the one hand, when Christians come to terms with the depth of their sin that they've committed against the holy God, that's a place for silence, the silence of confession. Paul says that their mouths should rightly be stopped, Romans 3:19. Silence is the only possible response to God and his judgment against our sin. On the other hand, silence is linked to God's incredible grace and forgiveness in Christ.
Silence even in corporate worship where the church gathers to meet with God facilitates the reverence that is due God. Fourthly, silence is linked to resting in God. In Psalm 46, again, "For in God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." I like this one too from Exodus 14, verse 13. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptian army was following them. Moses said this, "The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." Again, resting in God. And the last one that I found was silence is linked to wisdom. That comes out quite strongly in Job. I sometimes say to my kids as a kind of a joke, and maybe it's half true, if you don't say something, people will think you're smart. But silence is often linked to wisdom literature. The only time we find Job's friends doing anything wise is when they sat around him and said nothing at all. Instead of trying to offer advice, but they were there for him. It was when they opened their mouths that things really went haywire. God works in a silent way, and God's establishing his kingdom so often in his own way that is often hidden from view. God often works in people and in situations in a way that's miraculous. And as Christians, you can see his hand, but you have to look for it. I was just thinking about this parable of the seeds. Jesus said this, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground. Night and day, when he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." It's the unbelievable way God works. And then God also compares the kingdom of God to yeast and Christians to yeast, sort of hidden, but makes the loaf grow. How God works. And so often he works silently. Here in Australia, we can get quite down about the abortion debate of a week ago. I certainly felt disappointed. Or the same-sex marriage debate and how that turned out, and so many other things that have happened. And yet, you know something? God is still working silently in the background. And you know, this last week, lives have been converted here in Australia. People have recognised Jesus as Lord. God is so often working in his own mysterious way that the church grows and his kingdom expands. Even though it's not heralded in the newspaper, proclaimed on TV, we know that God is working to build his church and his kingdom. God also does the same in our own lives. In 1 Peter 2, we read this, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." God's always shaping us and moulding us to be the people he wants us to be so that we can be part of his church and kingdom. So as I look at when I look at this temple site, I just feel it was such an unusual building construction site.
It was a place people could have come to, even before it was completed, to meditate on how God is the protector of Israel, how God dwells with his people, where this is the place where sins will be dealt with. And I'm sure that the people gathering around may have made a few comments, but they too would have been quite quiet, silent about it as they contemplated this rise of the temple. And I was thinking to myself, as you think about this kind of silence, this quietness of spirit, that's how God grows us as well. Stephen this morning talked a bit about prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit in winning people to Christ. What do people struggle most about in the Christian life? Surely it is something like prayer and quietness, and yet becomes so important in our Christian life. To have time alone, contemplating God with us, contemplating the work of Christ with us, contemplating his death for us, contemplating the movement of history from Genesis to Revelation and thinking about the Word of God. All that has to be done with silence, otherwise we cannot hear what God is saying to us. James said to us, you know, be quick to listen and slow to speak. But surely there's a place for quietness. Jesus even talks at one stage about the inner room. And I found that really challenging for myself. We like noise, and we fill up the empty moments in our lives with TV. We plug in something into our ears, and we have to have movement in front of us, maybe on a screen. And yet, how do we grow without silence? How does God build us, his temple, with too much noise going on? Max Lucado wrote a book, and the angels were silent. It's all about Jesus' death on the cross on Calvary. And the angels were silent. We need to think about Jesus' death and his resurrection and stand in awe and wonder. Zip up the mouth and have time alone with God. If silence is good for the physical side of our lives, but too much of it, too many of us have too much going on all the time, and so our brain doesn't rest, and that's how we like it, then that actually affects our mental health. But I think the same is said on a spiritual level. Without the silence, without meditation, without that quietness where we can listen to God's voice, we're not going to grow and be built into that spiritual temple that God wants us to be. Let us pray.